Good morning, church.
So it has been for quite a long time and I haven't been here. It's talking about 6 months already. Last time when I came, that it was in September. Okay, delighted to be here. And thank you, Pastor Daniel, to invite me here to share the message of God. So let us begin with a video clip. So as we mentioned, today is the Palm Sunday, right? Now I believe most of the people like to read the New Testament more than the Old Testament in the Bible. Am I right? How many likes to read the New Testament more than reading the Old Testament? Just raise your hand to see the statistics. Yes, it is, right? Yeah, now, especially the four books of Gospel. Now, the four authors use different angles to record the life of Jesus. The sequence and the details of every incident are slightly different among the four books. Despite the differences, they make the story of Jesus' life complete. So today, that I sent the scripture to Pastor Daniel, is talking about Luke chapter 19, verse 29 to 40. But in my sermon here, that I'm going to include part of the Matthew, chapter 21, verse 1 to 11, and also from John as well. Most of the time, we remember the Good Friday and celebrate the Easter Sunday, but we omitted the Palm Sunday. Now, in fact, Palm Sunday is very important too. Now, let's look at some statistics of the four gospel books here. Now, we have 28 chapters. In the book of Matthew, we have 16 chapters in the book of Mark, and then 24 chapters in the book of Luke, and 21 chapters in the book of John. Matthew began the recording of the last week of Jesus on earth by Palm Sunday at chapter 21. So Mark did the same thing with Palm Sunday at chapter 11. From the middle of Luke chapter 19, you see Luke mentioned Palm Sunday. And John recorded Palm Sunday at three-quarter of chapter 12. So on the other hand, that we can see the numbers is Matthew used more than one-quarter of the book, Mark used more than one-third of the book, Luke used one-quarter of the book, and John used slightly more than one-half of the book to list the details of the last week of Jesus Christ's journey on earth. So all the authors emphasizes on the last week of Jesus Christ on earth, and they all started with the Palm Sunday. So now, as we know that some of the incidents that is just recorded in the in one book, and some of them is on two books. Okay, only some of the important incidents that it will be recorded in all four books. So Palm Sunday, it appears that in all four books. So this is the reason why I say the Palm Sunday is very important. So from the Palm Sunday, I would like to share three things. The first thing is the donkey, the second one is the palm, and then the third one is the people. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 1 to 2, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me." Now, when we look at this passage, we can think of lots of questions and possibilities. Right? We may ask, Jesus has been walking for such a long journey already, why not just walk into Jerusalem as well? Or probably he is too tired already, okay? So he needs to ride on something into Jerusalem. Now, when we think of Jesus making a triumphant entry into the Jesus holy city, it is a logical question to ask, why a donkey, not a horse? Probably there was only a donkey available nearby, right? Maybe, right? So not a horse, so nothing he can choose, right? Then that is the one that I have no choice, and I just got to pick the donkey. So, or how about all the other animals were on the rental basis, and they all rental out, and then, oh, this is the one that you got to take it, right? That might be possible. Now, let me tell you a little bit of the first generation of immigrants from China to North America. So back to 100 to 150 years ago, at that time, the life in China was very tough. They were very poor. So the male, okay, that they would like to earn more money, not to upgrade their living standard, but just for surviving. Therefore, they went to North America to look for opportunities. Now, how many students here is in grade 10 right now? No. Grade 9? Yes. Does grade 9 has Canadian history yet? Or it is a grade 10 course? Oh, it's a grade 10 course, okay. Then I give you some heads up of the Canadian history, okay? Now, at the beginning of Confederation in 1867, okay, there were only four provinces in Canada that joined Confederation, okay? So they are the Nova Scotia, New Brunswick, Quebec, and Ontario. Only these four provinces that joined to form the Confederation in 1867. And we can see those are all the East End provinces. Okay? And at that time, the federal government would like to invite the area of the West End to join. But they replied that they would join only if there was a railway to connect both East and End. So therefore, Canada opened the door to China to attract labor to come to help build the railway. So then they were the first generation Chinese immigrant to Canada. They had an idea in mind was they would not go back until they got rich. So the only thing that they have in mind to come to Canada is want to make money. Okay, so when I'm rich, then I'm go back. If I'm not rich, okay, then I'm not going to go back because of the pride inside their heart. Then, but to build a railway, that must be ended in one day, right? After the construction finished, they stayed in Canada and started their own small business, such as restaurant, laundry, a convenience store. Then they went back to China with full of pride. So that is the life of the first generation, the first generation of immigrant of Chinese. Think about this. We are doing the same thing today. After graduation, we work very hard to make money. Okay, then, well, we are lucky that I can buy a small house. No, I buy a townhouse talking about what? 18, 20 years ago, okay? That was only 1800,000. But nowadays, how much is a townhouse, right? So then, we change it into a bigger house, right? Or at the beginning, then we buy an American-made vehicle. Then we got to change in the European-made luxury car. We think this is a way that to reward ourselves for hard working. But in fact, we are filled with pride in our bottom of our heart. Right? If we just need a vehicle that to just moving us from one place to another, then why not a Ford Escort can do it? We need a BMW X5. Right? That is the pride in our heart. 2,000 years ago, the top Roman soldiers of Jesus' day rode on fancy, majestic horses. Those were a show of power and position. So those had power, strength, authority. But no, the meaning of Jesus riding on the donkey went above and beyond the immediate or the practical. Even this detail and this lowly animal was part of God's bigger plan. So in Matthew chapter 21, verse 4 to 5, here it says, "This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, and the foal on a donkey." So way back in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, in the Old Testament, there was a prophecy that the Messiah would come riding on a young donkey. Jesus specifically wanted a donkey. What might seem to us looks like it is a plan B, practical solution to the immediate solution, was actually a specific fulfillment of thousands of years of promise. The donkey represents the humility of Jesus. The ironic twist of the story is that by riding on this donkey, Jesus was also proclaiming that he was the Messiah, the King. This has already been said in the Bible, in the Old Testament, and this is what I'm doing right now to show you I am the King coming into Jerusalem. But the people, they don't understand. They don't see it. Or maybe they forgot about this prophecy. So to be humble to fulfill the Old Testament, he rides on a donkey. So as we think that Jesus is a king, why it is not possible to just get a horse right away? He can do whatever he can. But just because of humble to fulfill the prophecy in the Old Testament that he is willing to ride on a donkey to get into the city. How about we look at the palm? A very large cloud spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed he is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" Asked, "Who is this?" The cloud answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Now the cloud waved palm branches, which were a traditional symbol of victory. Okay, this is where we get the name Palm Sunday. The whole cloud of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles that they had seen. The people spread their cloak on the road for their new king. So this is the way how they welcome the victory of the king or the army, that when they come back after the war, that they come back, they wave on the palm tree because of this is a big victory. Okay, so this is the way that how they use to welcome the king come back. But the thing is, the disciples and the people that waving to welcome Jesus is all just because of they saw the miracle that they had seen. In their mind, okay, they would just think about that, oh, because of Jesus come, finally, this is the Messiah, this their rescuer, they come. That he was going to kick some Roman tail and overthrow the oppressor and set up the perfect kingdom for the Jews. This is what they are looking for. But in fact, this is not. This is not what is happened. The crowd would soon discover that this king wasn't what they expected. He wasn't here to set up an earthly political kingdom. Instead, he went above and beyond what the people imagined. He was a spiritual king, not an earthly one. And his white victory, the ultimate victory over sin and death, would be more than freedom from their current oppression. It would be the victory that restored all the creation and made a way for every person to have a right relationship with God. He would throw off and defeat the oppression of their souls. This is the main reason why Jesus is here. But how many of you have the experience like the following? Okay. When you talk to people, okay, asking them to believe in Christ, that they said, oh, they are content with what they are or with what they have, that they don't need God. How many of you have that kind of experience? That the people find that, oh, I'm good, oh, I'm okay, why do I need God? I don't need it because I have my family, I have my house, I have my car. Right? In fact, those people have a non-complete concept of Christianity, and they are short-sighted. Now today we have family, we have house, we have money, and we are able to maintain a good living standard. We give credit to ourselves. This is all because of me. Because all of me, I work very hard, I work overnight, I work overtime, and this is all the money that I make. That's why today I have my family, I have my house, I have whatever material that I want to. We have all the credit for ourselves. This is the reason why people say they don't need God. But think about, in order to keep up with this, you got to keep working. You want to work harder. And you are sacrificing your health and time with God. The more time you spend on getting things on earth, the less time you spend on keeping the relationship with God. You are closer to earn to the whole world, and at the same time, you are more distanced to God's kingdom. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full, in John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus not only will give you life in full, but also in eternal life. Eternal life is the part people missed, because we are all short-sighted to see what we have right now, that we forget about the life after death. We are so happy for today, right now. How about after death? Only we can have peace and content in God's kingdom and eternal life. So what Jesus does is always above and beyond our imagination and expectation. Jesus is not just give you good things on earth. Jesus is giving you eternal life after death. Now then we look at the people. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. In Luke chapter 19, verse 39. How about John? John said, So the Pharisees said to one another, See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. Now that obviously there were many people who approved of Jesus when he rode into Jerusalem. They were the one cheering, and there were many who did not approve of Jesus, including the Pharisees and other religious leaders who were threatened by Jesus' popularity. How do you explain this phenomenon? Now, when you think deep down about it, this explains why we don't have the new generations to go to church. Now, Pharisees were the people who talked about laws and decrees. They asked the people to abide by the law and decrees, but not necessarily they did it. They prayed in the middle of the road to show off how sacred that they were. Jesus always said they were such a hypocrite. So people saw that those Pharisees taught them laws and decrees for a long time, but those laws and decrees that didn't help them to solve the problem. Right? Those laws and decrees brought them only criticism. Laws and commandments, laws and decrees were just a burden to them. Believers and non-believers see the Ten Commandments in different angles. That I preached it before, I guess that I tell the people that Ten Commandments is looking in the perspective of relationship. Right? The Ten Commandments are both talking about the relationship of God to man and man to man. So if we follow the Ten Commandments, we can have the good relationship with God and we can build up the relationship with people. But the non-believers, that they don't see Ten Commandments in this way. They see the Ten Commandments are restrictions. So you tell the people that all come to church and say, oh, no, I'm not following the Ten Commandments, then I cannot come to church, right? So, or the people will say, oh, there is so much things that I cannot do if I believe in Christ. I cannot do this, I cannot do that, right? This is all the angle that they see the Ten Commandments and the laws and decrees. It is because I have so many bad habits that I don't want to give up. So going to church is not my cup of tea. That's why the people that they don't come to church, right? Well, I'm smoking. Can I come to church? I'm gambling. Can I come to church? Right? Those are all the questions that they might have. Now, look at the Bible. The Bible tells us what to do. Okay? And the Bible says that we can do everything. But the thing is, there is consequence if we do it. Okay? It looks like that we haven't learned from the Bible. We have a very bad habit to tell the people not to do this and not to do that. We just don't tell the people what to do. As a parent, then I think about myself, that how do I raise up my two children? You will find that maybe over 80% of the time that you tell your son, hey, not to do this, not to do that, not this, not that, not this, right? And then your sons or your daughters, they will find that, oh, come on, how come you don't just listen to me? That's why it builds up a wall between the next generation and you. So just tell them what not to do, that it will not work. Tell them what to do. There is a story in John chapter 8, verse 1 to 11. This is a known story talking about Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. Pharisees asked Jesus what to do about it. Jesus asked the people, who is without sin, to stone her. So end up the people left one by one. The way how Jesus answers to Pharisees is abide by the law. But Jesus asked the people to exercise the punishment according to the law. Yes, this is what it says in the Bible, right? Stone for the one who could commit adultery. So Jesus did it. Okay, Jesus is not saying, oh, because of love, then no punishment. Yes, that is punishment. Okay, but the thing is that Jesus asked them, who is never sinned, then to stone them. Okay, end up just no one did it. Then Jesus said, then neither do I condemn you. Jesus declared, go now and live your life of sin. Jesus didn't condemn her and ask her leave her life of sin. Jesus didn't tell her what not to do. Jesus tell her what to do. Jesus tell her to live your life of sin. Now, I have seen an interview that to Reverend Francis Chan in YouTube. Francis Chan, that he started a church with 30 people. So most likely, Pastor Daniel, we heard about Francis Chan, right? He started a church with only 30 people, but ended up the church grew up to more than 1,000 people. Then he left and served in another smaller church. The interviewer asked him about homosexual. He answered, obviously, the Bible said it is sin. But let's not just talk about this is sin or not now. What we need to ask is, do you surrender to God? Now, I find that he answered the question very wisely. Yes, the Bible said it is sin, but this is not our job to condemn them. Okay, if the one who is really believe in Jesus Christ, then he or she is established a relationship with Jesus Christ. And this is their decision to surrender to God. If they surrender to God, that they will know what to do. It's exactly the same as today. After we believe in God, we do have a lot of bad habits that we carry forward from the history, right? But then you think about this way, this, oh, this is this what God wants me to do? If this is not God wants me to do, then I'm willing to give up. I surrender to God. That I serve in Operation Dawn for 5 years now. That every Thursday, I go up there to teach them the Bible. I always talk to them. I say, well, you are here for a year, for 1.5 years. You stay in the campus. For sure that you are free of drugs. But what about if you leave, then you now go back to the outside world, and when all those temptation comes, what do you do? I saw some of them, okay, that they are not getting into Operation Dawn for once, some of them for twice or even three times. Okay. The problem is, then when they go out, they thought that now I am free of drugs. Now I am strong enough to say no to drugs. Okay? Or they may find that now I am strong enough, okay, to conquer the drug addiction. Then that is the temptation come. Then they go back to the same group of friends. Their friends maybe pass them something. Then they think that, oh, I'm now strong enough to conquer. And end up, they try the first time, they did the first time, the second time, and then they get back into addiction right away. Yeah. So that's why I teach them, say, hey, when you are out in the normal world, then you just think about, is this what Jesus wants you to do? If this is not Jesus wants you to do, then you ask Jesus to help you to run away from it. Then you're not going to get addicted again, or you're not going to start to do it again, that you are totally surrendered to God. This is the only way that we can get rid of our bad habit or get rid of anything no good from us. Okay, so that we are connected with Jesus directly. And this is why the Pharisees, that they jealous to Jesus. Okay. Now Jesus described the Pharisees as hypocrites. So Pharisees do all things mainly to show off, to show people how secret they are, right? They like to get the praise from the others. They are so proud of what they are doing. They think that they are above and beyond the others. Priests have social status. They are religious or spiritual leader. They are looking for people to follow them. They feel that their status gets threatened by Jesus because those people welcome Jesus come back to Jerusalem in a way of welcoming a king. So in the other words, Pharisees and priests are jealous to Jesus. As a church, are we falling in this same trap today as a church? Right. We got to keep this in mind that we introduce Jesus to people. We don't introduce church to people. We bring people to the front of God, not to the front of the pastor. We encourage people to have a relationship with Jesus directly, not through somebody else. So some of the people may think that if the church did not grow in terms of numbers of people or offering, the pastor is not doing a good job. We are looking at church growth in terms of numbers of people, in terms of numbers of offerings. This is an extremely wrong concept. Okay. If whoever have this thought, okay, again, he or she is short-sighted to just look at the church on earth. We got to look above and beyond to God's kingdom. Are we able to build the God's kingdom, to get more and more people into the God's kingdom? Okay. Our goal is to get people to know Jesus Christ. Our goal is to have the people with relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, there is nothing for us to proud of, even when we are in a mega church, if we cannot manage to get even one non-believer to know Jesus. Okay. Don't be just think of, oh, I'm in a church with 1,000 people, 2,000 people. But the thing is, you are nothing. You just sit right there, you never bring any non-believer to church. Then that is nothing to be proud of. But if we are in a small church for 30 people, then we get the people, more believers, to know Jesus. Okay? Even though they know Jesus and then go to the other church, that's fine because the God's kingdom is being built. Now my church has scouts and summer camp program for more than 10 years already. Yeah, because we are lucky that we have a building that we can do it. Okay, we developed a youth fellowship from the summer camp program. We serve more than 60 scouts every year. We serve more than 60 campers every year. Now look, 60 is a very small number compared to the big church that they run the summer camp for 100, 200 people. We have only 60. But that's all right. That's fine. Okay. We emphasize biblical session in scouts, in summer camp, and in youth fellowship. Our goal is to let all the participants have a chance to hear about Jesus. We know that they might not commit to Jesus right away, but at least they know about it. We certainly would like to have brothers and sisters to stay with us, that to have our church grow so that we have more people to work together, to serve. But this is normal for the one looking for a church suitable to them. As long as they stay in God's kingdom, it is good already. So we don't need to just look up to the big church. Okay? What we need to do is we build this church to make it into a big church. So Palm Sunday is the beginning of the last week Jesus on earth. Jesus come back to Jerusalem, rode on a donkey on purposely to fulfill the prophecy. We know that Jesus did something above and beyond people's imagination. Jesus was here to build the kingdom of God. As we continue our journey through Holy Week, prepare to come alive to Jesus' sacrifice through his death on Good Friday, and to celebrate Jesus' power through his resurrection on Easter Sunday. But just as Jesus entered that swirling city thousands of years ago and entered into the final stage of his work on earth, let's invite him to enter our heart and lives. Let us shout praises of Hosanna for the Messiah King that he is, but also let us join him in humility and obedience. With our eyes open and our hearts full of gratitude, let us join him in God's ultimate work of restoration, healing, and true life. That we need Jesus Christ that in our heart. Let us bow our head and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ that he came on earth 2,000 years ago. As today is the Palm Sunday, that he is entering the last week that on earth. And we know that this is the week that he is going to suffer. But also, we're going to see the power of the resurrection. We ask you, Lord, to help us that to realize that Jesus is not here for us to just give us all the good things on the earth. Jesus is here for suffering for our sin. That once that he died and he saves all of us, that we thank you, Lord, to send Jesus Christ to save us. And we ask you, Lord, that to help us that to remember what Jesus did, and we welcome what Jesus did, and we are going to surrender into you that through Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.